I want to talk about John Mark this morning. And I want to talk about John Mark. I don't know if you all know the story of John Mark. I'm sure most of you do. John Mark was the nephew of Barnabas. And he went out on the trip, one of the journeys with Paul and Barnabas. And during that trip, at some point, he became scared and discouraged and overwhelmed by the difficulties of the trip and the hardships of the journey. And he turned back and went home. And because he turned back and went home, later on, as Paul and Barnabas prepared for another trip, as they prepared to go out again, John Mark comes again and he says, I would like to go again. And at that point, we'll see in just a second, chapter 15, Paul was basically like, no, I don't want John Mark with me. I don't want somebody, basically, I can't trust to finish this journey as someone that will turn back in the moment of trial and person who will turn back in the moment of tribulation and give up and go back. We need somebody with us that we can depend on and somebody we can count on. And so in verse 36 of chapter 15, it says, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became sharp that they parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brothers of the grace of God. And he went through Sicilia, strengthening the churches. And so a lot of times, people who think about John Mark as the individual who broke up the dynamic duo of Barnabas and Paul. Basically, for the children and for us who grew up with the comic strips and stuff like that, this is the person who broke up Batman and Robin. This is the guy who destroyed the best duo of, if you will, the first century, the ones who had gone out and who had converted so many people for the sake of Christ, had established so many churches in so many different cities throughout Asia, had done so much great work together. Barnabas, who had taken Paul in when no one else was taking in, who had taken Paul, who everybody else was afraid of because of his previous life and the things that he had participated in, as killing the saints and persecuting the saints. And Paul now, who was the apostle to the Gentiles, and John Mark is now the one who is, if you will, the main person who caused the rift between the two. And John Mark is also known, because of this passage right here, as a man who is kind of a coward. An individual who was weak. An individual who did not have the strength to persevere, as Paul and Barnabas had the strength to persevere. So I hope as we go through this lesson that we'll see actually John Mark was quite different than that. That John Mark was actually an individual of great strength. That John Mark was an individual of, if you will, great fortitude and integrity. That he was somebody that as we look at ourselves and as we examine ourselves, that we can see that we can learn from and emulate as Christians today. And the first thing I would say is, which of us have never come up short? Which of us has everything that we have participated in as Christians that we completed at 100% and we never failed? Raise your hand. Right? You raise your hand, well, outside of a different kind of conversation. Let's go in a different direction. Every one of us has started our journey as Christians, and as we started our own lives as Christians, we have faltered in areas. If you examine my life, there would be points in my life where you could say that I completely failed. where I gave up, where I did not fully attain the things that I needed to obtain for God. But as the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, it's the wise man falls 7 times and rises again. That is the strength that we need as Christians. John Mark, you know, if you think about this verse, John Mark could have had the mindset of, you know what, I tried it. It wasn't for me. I just can't do it. I'm never going to go on one of those journeys again. I can't imagine what one of those journeys were like. Because they were not easy journeys. I mean, you journeyed on your foot, you walked from city to city, you went through areas where there were bandits and there were robbers, and those aren't even the people you needed to worry about. You had people like Paul who wanted to kill you. You had Judaizing teachers who wanted to destroy you. People hated you. You went into the cities of the Greek gods, and you taught against their gods. People hated you. I can't imagine the difficulties that they saw. And it could have been very easy for John Mark to say, you know what, I'm never doing that again. But we see from this passage that he wants to do it again. He wants to get back into the work. He doesn't give up just because one time he became overwhelmed. One time he faltered. He doesn't quit and say, I'll never do it again, I'll never try again, because, you know, people might make fun of me. And as this contention arises between Paul and Barnabas, it doesn't seem like it's just a small contention, just a momentary contention. It seems to be a contention that was built up and it lasted for an amount of time until they couldn't work it out. John Mark could have said, well, you know what? I don't want to be the reason. So I'll just stay home. I'll just not go on any more journeys, and I'll just stay here in the city that I'm at, and I'll just stay here. I'm not going to do that for God, because, you know, I'm breaking up Barnabas and Paul. He could have had that attitude. But he didn't. He rejoined the work. You know, we should never allow our courage to be defined by our shortcomings. What do I mean by that? If we define our ability to do things, or our courage to do things, because we failed one time, we would never do things again. And sometimes we do that. Think about it. Think about teaching the gospel. Think about talking to others about the gospel. How many people have used the excuse, well, I tried it, and they got mad at me. I tried it, and they didn't obey. I brought it up to my family one time, and boy, it really went bad. So I'm not doing that again. Right? They're defining their courage, or their opportunity, or their ability to do something by a failure. Where would we get in life if we defined our ability to do something by ourselves? We would still be going around on our bellies. Because a child, when they first start to crawl, do they crawl? No. They fall on their face. They push themselves up and they fall. Up there, they don't have to fall. I mean, they're really close to the ground. The first time they start to walk, they just get up and start walking and never fall again? Right? I mean, part of the joy of watching a child walk is watching them overcome the failure. I can remember when Quinn started walking. And you know that first time, you know, they push themselves up and they fall. And finally they're building up that strength. And they finally stand up. And now they're using the couch, right? And they're moving around the couch. And then they step out away from the couch, and what happens? They fall. They keep doing that. And sooner or later, they walk. We as Christians sometimes define our courage, our success, our ability to do something by our failure. And that never works. Everything that we accomplish in life
is usually built upon failing at first. Think about reading. Who picked up a book and you started reading it without missing the words? I mean, I still miss half of them. You don't stop reading. Math. Everything in our lives are built upon, our success is built upon, our ability to earn a living for our family. It's ultimately built upon learning, growing, maturing, failing, and overcoming that failure. John Mark was no different in his Christian life. He failed. But he didn't allow that to keep him from walking. He didn't allow that to keep him from serving God. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." Paul says, "I forget those things which are behind." Now, Paul has to forget two things. He has to forget his successes, but he has to forget his failures as well. What would Paul have been like if all he dwelled upon all the time is how miserable he was before he became a Christian? If he had defined his life and said, "You know what, I have messed up with so much. I have done the worst." He said, "I was the chief sinner. I was number one. I'm the worst person that was walking upon the face of the earth." Was he literally the worst person that ever walked upon the face of the earth? Probably not. But in his mind, that's who he was. He was an individual that basically when Stephen was put to death and stoned, as he declared God to him, and as he tried to teach Jesus Christ to him, he was the individual that was telling everybody else, "Okay, go ahead and kill him. I hold your coat while you did it." In other words, by my authority, under my instruction, by my grant, you kill Stephen. That was Paul. He was the one that was there. If Paul had defined that and allowed that to enter his mind and define his life from that point on based upon that failure, he would not have been able to do the things that he did for the sake of Christ. And that's a terrible failure. I don't know what failures you have in your life. I don't know where you come up short. But I can guarantee you, I know you have, because I have, and everybody else in here has. Don't allow that shortcoming, that failure, to define what you can do in the future. Put it behind you. And go and reach forward. Look forward. Head forward for the things. Repent of those things and then grow from it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, verse 21, this is probably my favorite scripture in the Bible, just because it's so encouraging and it keeps things in context as where strength really comes from. It says in verse 16 that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. You know, it's not the outer man that determines how strong you are. It's not your physical body that determines how strong you are. It's the inner man. It's the relationship that you have between you and God and the strength that God can supply you in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we ask or think, according to the power that is worked in us. When he told the disciples, "If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can remove this mountain." Sometimes if you think about that, it sounds ridiculous. So basically what he's saying to them is, if you just believe, you just have the basic faith in me, you have even the most smallest faith and dedication to me, there is nothing in this world you can't overcome. And that's what this passage is telling us, the same thing. If our inner man is strengthened, if we allow ourselves to be strengthened by allowing God and Christ to live in us, to dwell inside of us, that there is nothing in which we cannot overcome in this world and be victorious. It doesn't mean that you don't live. As we look through the book of Revelation, as we study through the book of Revelation, sometimes overcoming means you die. And that's ultimately the end of all of recovery for us, is death. But you can't remain faithful even unto death. But he says to him in verse 20, and he says, now to him who's able to exceedingly abundantly above. You get the point there? Exceedingly abundantly above. In other words, he's trying to say to us, no matter how great you think it is, Christ is greater. However big you may think the obstacle is, Christ's ability to help you overcome that is greater. And so, it says, above all we ask or think. It's amazing the things we as individuals can imagine, the power that we can think of. And Christ is above and is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all of that. We should not allow our strength to be defined by other men. So we shouldn't allow our strength to be defined by ourselves, but we shouldn't allow our strength to be defined by other men. It would have been easy for John Mark to say, Paul was right.
This is the apostle of God here. This is the one that was chosen by God, and God spoke to him on the road, called him out particularly out of the world. This is Paul. Paul is saying he doesn't want me. Paul is saying I'm not good enough. I mean, he's so sure I'm not good enough that it causes this division. We should never allow our strength or our ability to do something be defined by a man. Because again, as soon as we do that, we're doomed to failure. Because people will tell you can't do things. They think to live, a lot of people think to live as a Christian is silly, too hard, too difficult. You should never do that. Psalm chapter 18 and verse 2. I'm reading some Psalms, some things from the book of Psalms. Chapter 18. It says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. As the psalmist writes here, who defines his strength? Who does he look to define how successful he can be? How strong he can be? Whether or not he can do something? He's not looking to any man to define that for him. He's looking to God to define that. And as we look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 21, he tells us in that verse again, as we look at that, he is saying to us, allow God to define the strength that you have. Make God strengthen your inner man. Not you strengthen it, not somebody else strengthen it, but allow God to strengthen your inner man. In verse 32 of Psalms chapter 18, it says, it is God who arms me with the strength and makes my way perfect. No man can make our way perfect. No man can give us the strength to overcome this world. No man can forgive us our sins and allow us to continue forward. That only comes from God. Don't let others tell you that you can't do things for the sake of Christ. If Christ said we need to do it, it can be done. Whatever it may be. And so we can be perfected, he says there. My way is perfect because of God is my strength. In Psalm chapter 8, verse 39, it says, for you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. Now, like when I think about that verse, I think about David going up against Goliath. Now, Goliath is so big that as I stand upon this little shelf here, I would look short compared to Goliath. Think about that. As tall as I am right now, probably about 7.5, 8, maybe it's close to 8 foot. Goliath is almost 9'9", 9'11", somewhere in there, depending on the different versions that you get. So he's reach up into my hand and then you get close to where Goliath is. Okay? It would be like if I put Quinn and put him next to me, and Quinn, you know, he raises his hand, he's about to hide his hand, about high as my hand. Me standing next to him is about how much Goliath would be bigger than me right here. Okay? Now just imagine me standing down here. Now I compare to Goliath. That's how big Goliath was. And as everybody else looked at David, what did they tell him? You can't do it. You're a little boy. You cannot be victorious. You cannot win. Did David listen to his brothers as they defined his strength? No. When Saul tried to put his armor on David and swallowed him up with it, did he listen to Saul and wear that armor out anyway? No. He allowed his strength to be defined by who? He allowed his strength to be defined by God. Because he said, you know what? God has delivered into my hand the lion. God has delivered into my hand the bear. And this Philistine will be just like one of them. In other words, God has already showed me what he can do with me and in my life. And God will allow me to be victorious in this. And that's a physical representation from the Bible for us to understand, for us spiritually, what we can overcome. No matter how big the mountain, no matter how big the Goliath, no matter how big the giant that stands before us, if we trust in Jesus, if we trust in God, we can walk out there without any armor, we can walk out there with a pebble, and we can be victorious, because our strength is not of man, our strength is of God. And so as John Mark sits there and he thinks about what Paul is basically saying, his argument, he should have said, you know what? Paul's right. I'm not going to go to work again. I'm going to stay home. That's not what John Mark did. The last thing I think we need to remember is our mercy and forgiveness that we show is not based upon the mercy and forgiveness that people show us. You know, a lot of times that's the way we are. I say sorry to them, they say sorry to me. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever heard somebody say that? I'll forgive them when they forgive me. If they want to make up, they know where I'm at. Right? What's that saying? Saying the same thing, isn't it? If they want to make up, they know where I'm at. They know my phone number. They call me. Right? What are we doing? We're allowing the mercy and forgiveness that someone shows us to define the mercy and forgiveness that we will show somebody else. That's not the way we should be. The way we should be is just that the other things that we were talking about, we should allow the mercy and forgiveness that we show to be based upon God. And if you show the kind of mercy and forgiveness that God shows us, then there's no limit to it. When Peter asked the question, and the disciples asked the question, how many times should I forgive a brother? Up to seven times? Seven times. I give them seven times. I'll be honest with you. I don't know too many people that have really hurt my feelings and done me wrong seven times. I mean, even if it was seven times, I mean, there's not anybody I can think of that falls into that category. That's not what Christ said, is it? He said, no, up to 70 times seven. Now think about that. Other than maybe your side, because you're together 24-7 for, you know, it seems like it sometimes, for me and my wife to be celebrating 20 years next month. You know, you're together a long time. You probably messed each other up there several times, right? But other than that, who's ever messed up 409 times against you? Nobody. And that's just a relative person too. You're safely saying as long as they come, and as long as they're your brother, you forgive them. As long as they're trying to do what's right, as long as they're a Christian, you don't judge them, you don't hold it against them forever, you forgive them. You make that relationship right. I want you to think about John Mark. If you were John Mark, and Paul had done to you what he had done to you. I mean, think about it. A lot of times, even today, many Christians, when they think of John Mark, don't think about all the other things after this point. They think about this group of scriptures, and they see, even today, John Mark as a coward. John Mark as the man who split up Paul and Barnabas. But that's not who John Mark was. John Mark enters the work again, and in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, he says, in verse 10 or 11, Artemis, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my fellow workers in the kingdom of God, who are under circumcision. They have provided me comfort. They have provided to me comfort. I want you to think about that for a moment. Who is John Mark? Has everybody else abandoned Paul? All the other circumcised abandoned Paul. And as he's sitting in prison, as he is shipped along, ultimately to be put to death, who is it there with him, comforting him, helping him, assisting him? It was this very young individual earlier on that Paul said, I don't want him with me. Leave him behind. So much to the point that he was willing to separate from the man who had taken and helped him and assisted him, who had stood up for him in the face of all the other Jews and said, we need to allow Paul into our midst. John Mark was there with him, the cousin of Barnabas. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, he says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry. If you were John Mark, right, and Paul prayed for you and said, hey, will you come help me? I need you. Please come help me. If we look at things from a human standpoint, a humanistic standpoint, most people would say, forget that. I'm not going. This is the man who turned his back on me. I'm not going to have anything to do with him. But that's not John Mark. John Mark goes, and now he's the aide. He is the one who's there with Paul. He's the one assisting Paul. He's the one Paul can count on to send out and to go do the work, or to call him in and serve him. That's John Mark. And so again, when we think about mercy, when we think about forgiveness, we shouldn't be defining it by how somebody first treated us. We should not define it by whether or not they accepted us first. We should define it by how Christ accepted us. Christ loved us while we were what? Still sinners. Christ loves us even though we are still sinners. Look at that 1 John chapter 1 this morning. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Even though we're called out of the world, sometimes we mess back up, he still forgives us. Think about that. That's what we should allow to define our forgiveness. That's what John Mark did. See, John Mark was, when you think about it, was incredibly strong. Because it takes an incredibly strong person to not allow one failure to determine the rest of their life. Or a major shortcoming in one area to determine what they're going to do for the rest of their life. It takes a strong person to get back up and to do what is hard, and really hard, all over again. I can't imagine what it was like for John Mark. I can't imagine what it was like for Paul. To be thrown into prison. I mean, basically, John Mark was living in a prison situation just for Paul. You know, and it was so bad that Paul says one time, bring me my coat. I mean, he didn't even have a coat. And John Mark is there with him, dwelling with him, helping him, assisting him. And you know, at this time in history, it's not like today, where, you know, they can supply food for you.
If you didn't have somebody to help you out, if you didn't have somebody to bring you clothing, to bring you food, you were out of luck. You were on your own. So John Paul was reliant upon some people to help him, to bring him what he needed, or he wouldn't have it.
And John Mark was that individual. Last thing I want to look at with you, though, is John Mark and the strength of where I think John Mark gets a lot of his strength from to overcome was built into him by his mother. When Peter was thrown into prison and ultimately delivered from prison in Acts chapter 12, all the saints gathered together to pray for Peter. And they gathered at one place, and it says in verse 12 of Acts chapter 12, so when they had considered this, they came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname is Mark, where many had gathered together to pray. And so, you know, he had an example led to him about, you know, can you imagine that? Christ and the disciples under such persecution, they're being thrown into prison, and you say, I was in my house. That's, you know, that's where John Mark came from. That's the kind of person he was, and he came by Barnabas being the one that he grew up around and stood for. Barnabas led that example for him too. So he followed those examples. Follow the examples of those who are strong around God. If you need to make your life right in any way, you seem to get so far. Hopefully one thing you get from this lesson is not about what you did in the past. It's about what you decide to do now. If you've messed up or if you thought things were too difficult and because of that, you give it up in some way, or if you haven't it even don't allow that to keep you from doing what's right. Just as John Mark put that behind him and stepped out and did the hard work that was before him because of the things that God supplied him, God can supply you that thing. He's obeyed the gospel. It's all finished. It's